Good evening. Welcome to worship on this Good Friday at Faith UMC. We gather here and some of you at home to witness to the last hours of Jesus' life on earth. It is a solemn time as we seek to understand the suffering of our Savior. You will have an opportunity during the service to come forward and place the rock that you have carried during the Lenten season on or next to the cross, as well as to light a candle. If you don't have a rock, you are still invited to light a candle. And if you would like to get a rock, there are extras on the table right outside the sanctuary that you're welcome to take. We will stand for our first hymn, which Jim will announce, but we will remain seated for the rest of the service. And at the end, we ask that you please leave as quietly as possible. So now, let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Been traveling along our spiritual journey in this worship series based on the movie The Way. It has been a story of pilgrimage to the very center of our hearts. It is a story that we all
we live. Are a wilderness wandering people on a journey of the sun.
That of love, no matter what. Friends, let us pray together. God of our lives, be with us on the way. At times, we do not want to face the hardest parts of the journey, afraid of the pain and suffering that comes with life. How do we withstand these times? We come seeking your company. Help us, be with us, comfort us, yet nudge us forward. Amen. Stand if you're able for the opening hymn.
Oh,
first reading tonight comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Oh,
My friends, please rise for the reading of the gospel lesson this evening. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already decided that Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, would betray Jesus. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he got up from the supper, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for their feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you are." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he washed their feet, he put on his robe and had reclined again. And he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, slaves are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." When he'd gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
You may be seated. I'm not going to preach very long tonight because the scriptures that you'll hear in a few moments really speak for themselves and are a witness to why we've gathered tonight. But I do want to make a connection for us this evening. We've been on a journey, a pilgrimage during this Lenten season. We've reflected on the many ways or paths that we take in our lives and have linked our reflections with the film The Way. Hiking the Camino de Santiago is really a walking meditation during which one can reflect on any issue or topic, or perhaps one sets out not at all sure of the why of this pilgrimage. In the movie, Tom, the main character, walks the Camino in memory of his son Daniel, which is a spur-of-the-moment decision. He begins the journey angry and isolated as he sorts through the many emotions grief throws at us. But there are three moments in the film when Daniel appears. An apparition, or a spirit, if you will, is made known to Tom. In each appearance, first at the place he died, then at a dining table, and then at the final destination, the cathedral, Daniel appears and has the most loving expression on his face. We get the sense that Daniel is grateful for his father committing to this pilgrimage. And despite the harsh words they had with one another before Tom dropped Daniel off at the airport, you can tell that Daniel sees the way Tom gradually opens himself up to understand his son in new ways and to grieve not only his son's death, but also his wife's. In the scripture that Jim just read, we hear Jesus' command to love one another. Just as I have loved you, Jesus says, love one another. In other words, serve one another in humility, as Jesus has just done by washing his disciples' feet. Be willing to make sacrifices for one another, as will become clear during the coming hours of a trial and an execution. Take care of each other, as Jesus asks from the cross when he tells the beloved disciple that Mary is now his mother, and tells Mary that this disciple is now to be her son. And finally, Jesus encourages us to live out a life of love, which the disciples learned by being with Jesus over the last 3 years, by being his followers. This is the loving way of Jesus, to serve, to sacrifice, to take care of one another, and to live out a life of love. Although as Protestants, we do not have stations of the cross in our sanctuaries, the Roman Catholic practice of walking the stations, which recount Jesus' last day on earth, is moving. This week, I received an email with a virtual Stations of the Cross. Each post included the image of the station with some musical accompaniment, a prayer, a poem, and then a song, and more images. If you don't know them, there are 14 stations, and they are: Jesus is condemned to death, Jesus bears his cross, Jesus falls the first time, Jesus sees his mother, Simon bears the cross, Veronica, an onlooker, wipes Jesus' face, Jesus falls a second time, the women in the crowd, the women of Jerusalem, weep, Jesus falls a third time, Jesus is stripped, Jesus is nailed to the cross, Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus is taken down, and finally Jesus is laid in the tomb. The stations are a pilgrimage, depicting an actual pilgrimage called the Via Dolorosa, literally the sorrowful way, which takes one on the path through the old city of Jerusalem, a path that's felt to be the one that Jesus took from his trial to Calvary. But hopefully any pilgrimage in which one is intentional about growing spiritually, we are blessed with an understanding of the radical and unconditional love that Jesus offers us through his sacrificial death. His willingness to suffer and die so that we might know that life always wins, always overcomes, is an amazing gift. It is the loving way of our Savior. As we hear the story of the trial, the torture, and the execution of our Lord and Savior, as we sing hymns that express the sacrifice of Jesus, may we understand more fully the gift of love offered to us. And may we be inspired to continue walking the loving way in our own lives. Amen.
want Jesus to walk with me all along my pilgrim journey. I want Jesus to walk with me. Trials, Lord, walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. When my heart is some most breaking, I want Jesus walk with me. When I'm in trouble, Lord, walk with me. When I'm in trouble, Lord, walk with me. When my head
during this season, we have had prayers of confession written by Reverend John Wynn. His prayer poem that we will read tonight reminds us that no matter how insecure we feel about our journeys and our ability to move forward, Jesus knows and loves us because he has been there. And no matter how many stones you are carrying around like the weight of the world, you can have peace. Just ask. As we pray the prayer together, the bell choir is going to come forward and lay their rocks that they've carried during the season on the cross, and they'll be invited to light a candle. And after we say the prayer together, as the bell choir plays, the rest of you will be invited to come forward and lay your stone on the cross and light a candle if you wish. So let us pray together. I am convinced, dear God, that all things work together for good. They may clatter and clink, groan and ache, sputter and falter, but it seems there is a connectedness in all things, however hidden and uncertain it may be. Or long and patiently we must seek before we get it. What I am not convinced of, O God, is that all things work together for good. I have read that more than once in the Holy Book, and I want very much for it to be true, but this is not always my experience. My honesty about this seems to be challenging my capacity to hope. I do not want to surrender either. Is the good I am longing for always off in some future time, in some unknown place? Is it right in front of me, but my own ego and self are so tangled that they cancel it out? I work very hard at loving God as well as at loving the persons around me. Indeed, loving the persons around me seems to be the best way that I can love God. As a result, though, much of the time I only feel taken for granted or even exploited. Let me say this. I know that all things are not possible for me. Perhaps all I can do now is find whatever good I can in every circumstance that is integral to my life and extract it, embrace it, and share it with those I care about the most. That will not be easy for me, Lord. Some circumstances hurt so much that I seem blinded. But I have been trying for a long time. Promise me that whenever it happens again, that all I can feel is clatter and clink, groan and ache, sputter and falter. Send me a friend who has felt the same way at times and who can help me find a way, someone like Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
This will be the final reading, and it is a long reading, but a lot happened in a short time. After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these people go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Now Jesus had come before the high priest. So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Peter said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter was also standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus in the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Back to Peter. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they asked him, "Are you not also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, the relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did not I see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus to Caiaphas, to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is the truth?" After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a rebel. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face.
And chain weighed down.
Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, and because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But this man said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written."
Thank you.
the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that's what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her home into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scriptures, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was the day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the leg of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, so that you also may continue to believe. These things occurred so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of Scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in that garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
We know the rest of the story. We know that this is not the end of the journey for Jesus or for his followers, including you who sit here this night. But for this moment, we mourn the losses of this world. Every day, love and light and grace are crucified in one way or another by thoughts, words, and actions that come out of fear of the very thing we remember here, death. But we have no need for fear because, like I said, we know the rest of the story. And so let us move from here after our last song, praying that the way of love and fellowship will become the way of the world. You're invited to stay as long as you wish after we sing, leaving in silence when you are ready.